As I mentioned earlier today, we get to look at the most epic battle scene, one of the most, at least, epic battle scenes in Scripture. Now, whenever it's Saturday night or Friday night, and Emily and I try to decide what movie that we're going to watch, I usually go for the epic battle movies, right, guys? I mean, we like the Westerns, we like, you know, this stuff, you know, the sometimes a little bit too much blood and gore and action for our wives. And so if you were to ask me what I wanted to watch maybe on Friday night, I may say something like Tombstone or Gladiator or something like that. And my wife would be like, not to over-stereotype, but really, she would be like, Sense and Sensibility, you know, Little Women, you know, Pride and Prejudice, something like that. And so there's a lot of give and take in our marriage, okay? But she's been great about letting me, you know, yeah, okay, I'll watch that. Now I can always tell when she's kind of disappointed, you know. She's like, okay, I'll watch that with you. And she'll suffer through something like Tombstone, where I quote every line. Because every line is so quotable. And there are those epic movies that have those great battle scenes, you know, that are very, very quotable. I'm going to ask you, what is your favorite? Well, if you're thinking of the most epic battle scene in a movie or book, what would that be for you? Let's just go with movies. Anybody just want to volunteer? Hey, this is it. And guys, this is like in your wheelhouse, right? I know you've got like two or three right on the top of your head. You're like, yeah, this is it. You just have to be bold enough to tell us what it is, okay? So who would tell us your what you consider the most epic war movie? Cody.
12 Strong.
12 Strong. Have not seen that. I'm going to have to check that out.
Infinity War.
Infinity War.
PT-109.
Say it again.
PT-109.
Yeah. All right. The 300.
The Return of the King.
Sergeant York. Yeah. Hunt for Red October.
Bridge over River Kwai.
All right.
Green Beret.
Green Beret.
Any 5 minutes of Star Wars.
Any 5 minutes of Star Wars. There you go. That's good. Anybody else? These are good ones. Think about those movies. Today we're going to see the most, I believe, epic battle scene. And because it is a battle all about faith. You know, Paul says in his letter to the Corinthian church, he talks about the difference between the battle that we wage as Christians and the battles that you see fleshed out in humanity. The battle that we wage every day as Christians is not a battle of tangible weaponry, tangible enemies, tangible skirmishes, battles, whatever. It is a spiritual battle because we are literally in the Lord's army. We are the church. We are a group of people bound together in fellowship and under covenant of grace under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the enemy, Satan, is the enemy of Jesus and his people and his bride, the church. And so when you identify with the church as a believer, what you're doing is we're putting ourselves in the crosshairs of the enemy. And the only thing that can overcome the enemy is faith. Not faith as an exercise, but faith as a substance because of who we have put our faith in. Faith is empty unless it has a direct object. Unless faith is exercised towards something of substance, it's meaningless. So for someone to say, I'm a person of faith, but not really follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, doesn't really have, there's not a lot there to sink your teeth into. And so today we're going to look at this idea of faith being the victory. Faith is the victory. And I'm going to run and grab my clicker real quick so that you can stay along. There we go. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last week we looked at the first half of this chapter and looked at several different, what we called them, mistaken identifications. Different cases of mistaken identification in the first part of this chapter. Now, So today we're looking at the second half of the story. But just to kind of give you a reminder of what we looked at last week, there were several different groups of people in this story about David and Goliath, about Israel and the Philistines, where there were certain groups of people and individuals who just had cases of mistaken identity. They misread someone. And the first one is that Goliath mistook Israel as Saul's army. He came against an army that he thought belonged to the king, an earthly king. But what he found out was, and what he's going to find out today, is that he's come against actually God's army, not Saul's army. The second mistaken identity was that Israel mistakes themselves as just another nation who's under siege. They are afraid of the enemy. They're afraid of Goliath, the champion who comes out for the Philistines. And they consider themselves just another people group who's under siege by a greater power. And they underestimate their election by God Himself to be God's people. And so, in doing so, they enter into the battle with fear. The third mistaken identity was David's brother Eliab mistakes David as just an immature boy. The way that we misjudge youth so much today. They're just kids, you know? What he misses is that David is actually God's anointed, and that David is going to use his little menial gifts. He's just a young, small boy. He's going to use what God has given him, his small gifts, to defeat a giant. And then the fourth mistaken identification was that Saul mistakes David as one of his warriors as he tries to clothe him with his honor, with his armor. And that's where we find ourselves today, picking up in the story in verse 38. So verse 37, Saul says to David, I give you permission, you go out, you fight the Philistine. And so starting in verse 38, we're going to read all the way to verse 50. And then we'll come back and we'll discover from God's Word these points and what it means when faith has the victory. Starting in verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head. And he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling, which was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Let's pray. Father, we ask again today, that as we open up your word, that we believe that your word is inspired, that it is your very breath. And God, let us draw out your truth from your word, Lord, that we might understand you, understand ourselves, we might understand faith. God, that you would grow us, mature us. Father, that you would reveal yourself in a way to us that changes us today as we respond in faith to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What a story. What an epic scene. We're going to learn a few things today about faith. We're going to learn why today's message is entitled Faith is the Victory. Not faith leads to victory. You think, oh, that's a small nuance. It might be in words, but it's a makes a huge difference in meaning. Faith is the victory. We're going to discover how. When we start off in verse 38, we look at verse 38 through at least verse 40, and we discover several things simply by the language, simply by the things that come out of the mouth of the characters. That's what I love about stories. You hear this thing called character development. And you watch a good movie or you read a good book and there's good character development. There are certain truths, certain messages that are communicated through characters just in the words that they say. So I want you to pay attention. I want you to look in your Bible and pay attention to the things that are said, because this is where this story really reaches its height. The first thing we notice about faith being the victory is that faith trusts in God to equip. Faith trusts in God to equip. Listen to what David says. Now, Saul clothes David with all of his armor. David is not a soldier. He's never been on the battlefield. He's a shepherd. But he's done his share of killing, as we looked at last week. He's killed lions and bears, other animals who have come against the flock of sheep that he's meant to protect and shepherd. So in his heart and in his mind, he's ready for battle. But Saul tries to clothe him with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothe him with armor. Because we look at Goliath, we look at the description of the Goliath. Goliath is bearing 125 pounds of armor from head to toe. He is clothed in the armor of the day. So Saul thinks, you need armor. You need to be clothed. You need to be ready. Now look at what David does, and then look what David says. Verse 39, and David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. I want you to notice what David says and what he doesn't say. He says, I cannot go with these. He doesn't say, I can't go. He says, I can't go with this stuff. For faith to be victorious, it has to trust God. We have to trust God to equip us properly. So many times what we do is we tend to look at the way that others do things. We tend to look at the way the world does things, and we consider the thing that God's called us to do that we believe in, and we wonder, am I really equipped for that? Do I have what it takes? And what God wants us to know is that He is going to gift us personally for the very thing that He's calling us to do. David says, I can't go with these, but I'm still going. The temptation for David would be to take the armor, to do the conventional thing. Conventional wisdom would say, if you want to win this fight, if you want to have a chance against a 9.5-foot giant who has a javelin, who has a spear, who has a sword, who has a shield, who's covered with armor, you're going to have to play by his rules. You're going to have to go with conventional wisdom. You're going to have to put this stuff on and get used to it. The thing I love about the way God does things, God loves to work contrary to conventional wisdom. That's his thing. He loves to work contrary to conventional wisdom. So don't miss it when God calls you to do something extraordinary with the very gifts that He's given to you. Don't second guess the way that God has created you and prepared you and equipped you. Don't let your inability to take the conventional wisdom, decide whether or not you're going to act out in faith. David doesn't look at the armor and say, well, it's not going to work, therefore I can't go into the battle. Because this is the way that things work. David understood something about the Lord. He understood that the Lord didn't need the conventional wisdom of the day to win the fight. And he declares that later when he says, the battle itself is the Lord's. He's talking big picture. And because he can see that God's over the big picture, he also knows that God can work with all the little things in the process. Faith trusts God to equip. This is the way that New Testament explains the gospel and its foolishness. Why in the world would God come down? Why in the world would he condescend so low and take on human flesh and put up with all the things that Jesus put up with? And then go to a cross. Why would God do that? It's the foolishness of the gospel. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. I just want to read this for you. This is one of my favorite passages. Some of you who've been with us for a long time, you probably think to yourself, gosh, this guy goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 all the time. It's on my nerves. He says this in writing to the church. He says, listen, brothers, he says, consider your own calling, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. It's the way God works. Outside of the conventional wisdom of the day. The first will be last. The last will be first. Jesus says so many things that are counterintuitive to the going wisdom of the day. Someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one to him also. What? That's crazy. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, the Apostle Paul describes God. He says, God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. It's his way. This is why so many people who don't have faith in a God, in a creative God, have this problem with how in the world could the earth, could the universe come into existence from nothing? Why do people have such a problem with that? Because in the world that we observe through the senses, things like that don't happen every day. In the everyday world, you don't get something out of nothing, right? But here's the thing, when you're talking about God, that's actually the very way that God works. He creates things out of nothing because he's God. If he needs stuff, if he needs elemental things to create an earth and a universe, then how is he God? We do that stuff all the time. We create stuff out of stuff. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says. But this is the way God rolls, literally. This is the way he works. How do we come? How does God equip us? I need to realize that when David says, I can't go with these, this is not a statement of defeat. It is a statement, listen, of realization. It's not a statement of defeat. It's a statement of realization. David is realizing even more and more as he gets closer to stepping out on the battlefield that this is all a God thing. Faith, trusting God to equip. Secondly, starting in verse 41, we get into the thick of this. And so David, we saw, he takes the stones from the brook. He puts them in his pouch. He has his stuff. Verse 40, I want you to look at his stuff. And the Bible is showing us this, I think, for a reason. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, that is his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. He goes into battle with the very things that God has gifted him with. Not the things that are supposed to win. A stone, a sling, a pouch. The giant sees this, verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He started making fun of him because he was young, ruddy in appearance, youthful looking, a handsome guy. He wasn't that rugged Sparta guy, you know, in the 300. He didn't look like that. He probably looked more like, you know, the kid that played the Hobbit. Probably looked a little more like Elijah Wood. I know that's sad, all right? We'll say he's a little taller than that. But he just didn't look like this rugged warrior. And so the giant sees that. He's like, what in the world is this? And so he says to David, in verse 43, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Then he cursed David by his gods. Philistine also said, come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Now, that's what the giant said. Now, think about this. He says to him, he says to David, this is what I perceive in you. You have come to me with a stick. Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? I want you to notice the preposition that he uses. You come to me with a stick. Okay? There's an importance that we need to notice in the use of these prepositions that the giant uses and then that David uses. Because David responds this way. And he takes the words of the giant and he changes them around. He puts a new nuance onto these words. Verse 45. Then David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you, notice the prepositional phrase here, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And then he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head from you, and will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice what David does. He compares these prepositions. He points something out that's faulty about the giant's thinking. He looks at David and he perceives David as just a young boy who is coming with a weapon that is a joke. And this is what David says to him. He declares to him, and he also, for anyone listening to what David's saying, he's saying something very, very powerful. He says, you come to me with all of these things that you trust in, that Saul trusts in, that the entire armies, both sides, trust in. You come to me with those things, 125 pounds of armor, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David is essentially saying, it doesn't matter what I have. I can have a toothpick in my hand, and you're going down. Because it doesn't matter what you have with you. It matters whose authority you're coming in under. Faith trusts in God alone. David is showing, he is displaying here that his faith is in God. That his faith is in God alone, simply by what he brings with him. Now, people will take this passage and say, hey, you know, this is all about the sling and the stones, and that was, you know, a really good idea because the only thing that was exposed in the giant was probably his face, and so David made a good decision here. I don't believe that. I think that God chose David for who David was, and God had a design for overthrowing this giant and bring him to the ground, and David was the guy, not just because of what he was bringing, but simply because of his faith. He was God's man because of his faith. Goliath is comparing weapons. David is comparing authorities. I wonder if David was even maybe thinking, as Goliath said, "You come to me with a stick." If David was saying, "Hey, could you say that a little louder so that all of my people can hear that? So that the whole army can hear that, so that Saul can hear that, that I'm coming to you with a stick, because I don't want there to be any doubt when this is over that it was God who took you down today." So that none of our faith is in weaponry. So that it's not that the army would look at what David said and go, "Okay, Saul, we got to start equipping everybody with slings and stones now. New battlefield technology." No. No, it was to communicate that, yes, I have nothing. It's not about what I bring onto the battlefield. It is about my faith in the God who owns the battle. Because I'm part of the covenant people of God. This is what David says several different times. He says it in verse 26, we looked at last week. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" He's just not trying to use some kind of derogatory slang talking about Goliath. When he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" he's saying to Israel, "You are the armies of the living God. God has said, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. You belong to God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's not even part of the covenant community who's coming against you? Who is he that he would cause you fear?" Because David didn't see the army as belonging to Saul. David didn't see the army of the Israelites as just another army. He saw it as the covenant people of God who God said, "I will fight your battles for you if you just trust me." So I wonder if David thought, "Hey, say that a little louder. Let everybody know today that I'm coming to you with nothing but a stick." Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:16, as he opens up his letter to the young pastor in the New Testament there, he says this about himself. The Apostle Paul continually reminded us, his readers, and the churches that were reading his letters, where his faith was. It was not in himself. He said, "Yet I, for this reason, I found mercy." This is in 1 Timothy 1:16. "I found mercy that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life." That God chose me because I was the weakest. God chose me because I was the most corrupt, because I was the chief of sinners. Why? So that he might display himself to people. Faith trusts in God alone. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about those who saw Jesus face to face, but then at the promise it has for us who believe in his name. Whosoever believes in his name shall have eternal life. To those who believe in his name shall be called sons and daughters of God. That is faith. That when all you have when you step out is faith. Faith doesn't bring about victory through weapons. Faith is the victory. The victory was when David stepped out on that battlefield. It's not what was in his pocket or in his hand. What matters most in the battle is not what you have, but whose you are. What matters most in the battle is not what you have, but who you belong to. It's not the weapons you possess or I possess, but the power in which and by which we stand. And David displayed that. The third and final thing is that faith trusts in God to deliver for his glory. There's a posture, I believe, that faith takes in the heart of a person. And it's humility. That when we approach God, when we come to God, we have to truly surrender all of our rights, all of our aims to God and say that this is all about Him. David declares God's glory. As we move on to the story, David says in verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down." He gives credit to God. He said, today this is what's going to happen. Because Goliath said, come on to me, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to give your body to the birds and whatever. David said, God is going to get the victory today. This is God's fight. He doesn't take personal offense to Goliath. I think he's probably righteously indignant that someone's come against the covenant people of God, that they would have that pride to come against God's people. David, I believe, considered this as a corporate win. I believe he's saying essentially to Goliath, God will give me the victory because I'm on his team, because I'm part of his covenant body. And as we talked about last week, it is so powerful when we consider this, because what we've done in Western America, and not just America, but in the West, is we've individualized and privatized stories like this that are not about, this is not about David. This is not, we want to follow David's example and fight, get God to fight our battles. This is not David's battle. Time and time again, David is communicating that to his enemy, that this is not mine, this is God's. You're not coming against me personally, you're coming against God. You're coming against God's people, and that is a big problem. And I'm part of the people, and so I'm going out on behalf of the people. But it's not about David. David identifies with the covenant body. He's saying to Goliath, there's a problem here. You've come against God's army. And you're going to lose because this army belongs to God. As we looked at last week, the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' church. I hope that that encourages you as you're a part of the body to know that nothing, though many things come against you as a believer and part of this covenant community, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. In verse 45, he says, you've come against the God of the armies of Israel. In 46, he says, why this will happen? Why is it that he will give the dead bodies of the army to the Philistines? Why is it that he will step out and defeat Goliath? Not for David's glory. See, David had a chance. David had the opportunity to show in this exchange that David was doing it for David. If you go back to verse 26 from last week, David was talking to some of the soldiers. They were standing by him, and he said, because they were talking about, he overheard some of them talking about what would be done for the man who went out to meet Goliath and killed him. Because Saul had made some type of deal, some type of promise. He said, to the man who goes out and kills this giant, I will exempt his family from paying taxes. I will give him the opportunity to marry one of my daughters. I'll give him all this money. Just take care of this, would you? And so the guys are talking about this, and David hears it, and he goes, well, wait, what did you say would be done? What did you say would be done for the person who goes out and represents Israel and has simple faith to go against a giant? What did you say will be done? And they repeat it. Like, what's going to be done? So David knows that something has been promised. He knows that there are these earthly things that have been promised to him, but when he gives the giant the reason that he's going against him, it is not. He doesn't say, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will give the dead bodies of the army to the Philistines this day, and the birds in the sky and wild beasts. That I may be tax exempt. We would love that, wouldn't we? Someone's like, I would do it. I would totally do it. That's not what he says. He doesn't say so that I can get my foot in the door of the royal family through marriage. Not, I'm going to do this because I'm so motivated by the monetary gain that I'm going to get. No, the reason that he gives is very clear. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David's motivation is God's glory. That's what drives him. He declares God is the deliverer. And he gives reasons why God delivers and why David is faithful. Number one, so that all creation will know that there is a God in Israel. That's the first reason he gives. This is why I'm doing this. So that all creation will know. See, Goliath was just stating a common fact. When he kills somebody, he leaves them on the battlefield. And all the birds and the beasts come and they clean it up. But David was saying, what's actually going to happen is your entire army is going to be wiped out. And the birds of the air and the beasts of the field are going to feast on them so that all creation knows there's a God in Israel. See the difference? One's just kind of a natural byproduct of war. The other one is a sense of purpose where he's saying this is God's design. This is what's going to happen, not just here on this battlefield, but all over the earth. The second reason he gives is so that the assembly may know that God does not deliver according to man's works. Verse 47, he says that this assembly, that is everybody here, both armies, especially Israel, especially Saul, that they would know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's. If you go through your Old Testament and read some different stories, you might come across the story of the walls of Jericho that come down. What a harebrained idea. We're going to bang tools together and walk around this city multiple times, and then the walls will fall down. What a battlefield strategy. Or you might read about Gideon and the way that God weeds out an army of just a few hundred people by looking at the way they drink from a river. Hey, the ones that drink this way, they can't be in the army. The ones that drink this way, those are the ones you're going to take. How does that make sense? I mean, what do you do if, like, Conan the Barbarian drinks the wrong way? Are you going to cut him? We wouldn't do that with conventional wisdom, would we? We'd say, can we give this guy a pass? I mean, he's got everything that it takes for the battlefield. This is the way of God. The battle is the Lord's. It doesn't matter who's in it. It doesn't matter what they're using. If the battle is the Lord's, the battle's the Lord's. It's over. In the rest of the story, verse 48 through 50, we see what happened. I love verse 50 because it's kind of a reinterpretation. Because this is going to be a story that the children of Israel will tell over and over and over, and that Christians would tell over and over and over and tell their children. And verse 50 kind of sums it up. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistines and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. That's what he closes with. That's what the writer says. This is it. There was no sword in his hand. What is he trying to communicate to God's people? The Lord doesn't deliver by sword or by spear, but the battle is his. The question is, not what kind of weaponry do you have, not what kind of skill or what kind of experience you have, but when God calls you, will you step out in faith, just as you are, with what you have and nothing else, and say yes? Will you step out? Will you say, God, I believe that all this belongs to you, and I'm giving you everything that I have, and I'm trusting you every step along the way, and I know that this is the way you deliver, and this is why you deliver. It's for your name. This battle was over as soon as David stepped onto the battlefield. It made no difference what he held in his hand. There's an old hymn that says, has a verse that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." It's a statement of saying there's nothing that we bring to the table. That it's just faith. It's not faith plus things that we do is victory over sin and over death and over hell. It's not faith plus our best efforts. It's not faith plus our best equipment. It's not my faith as an individual coupled with the gifts that I see in other people that I want to have because I think God will be more pleased with me if I start exercising the gift that he's given to somebody else. If that were the case, David would have put on that armor of Saul's and gone out on the battlefield and his faith would have been in the armor and not in God and it would have lost. And it would have made a mockery out of God. Are you trusting him just as you are today? Are you trusting God just as you are today? Are you just coming to him with who you are and what you have? Is your faith in his power to save? Is your life's motivation the glory of God? Let's pray.